continue our series on the Holy Spirit by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2,
verses 1 through 16. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? And so also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the things freely given to us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them, and they're unable to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, but they are discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Bow with me. Father, we come to you this morning asking for your Spirit to breathe true wisdom into us. As we sing to one another, we know that we are teaching and being taught. So help us to understand the message of the words and even to feel the emotion of it, to be swept up in praise. God, also as we pray, we're pouring out our hearts before you, but the Spirit intercedes for us because we often don't know how to pray or what to pray for. In all things, God, we rely on your Spirit. May your Spirit be here in the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, as whether it's around the communion table, whether it's preaching of the Word, or whether it's just the things that we say to one another in the hallway before and after, that your Spirit would be here among us, living in us, and may we live in you. Help this worship service be completely to your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I at least noticed Sam was really participating in worship today. You heard him say amen after the amens, but I don't know if you heard this, but he was saying rah-rah. That means cracker. And then he said me-jew. That means he wanted to drink the juice. But and then Jack's up here following his grandpa, passing the communion. And the other thing that I saw, and I couldn't interpret this one at first, but we were singing a song and Sam was doing like this. I think it was the song Can You Count the Stars, or it was one of those. So I thought he was like doing some kind of star motion. No, he was just doing, Jack was up here leading songs like this and Sam was doing it back to you. He was keeping time with you. It's amazing how we all learn by imitation. Not just the little ones, although it's really clear with them. But we all learn by imitation. And we come to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. It was the same then as it is now. They were to learn by imitating Paul. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I want to tell you a little bit about his relationship with Corinth. And I can relate to it a little. Because we've been here. I took a position as a minister here about a little over a year and a half ago. If you look in Acts 18, that's how much time Paul had spent with the church in Corinth, about a year and a half. And that was on his part of his second missionary journey. Now, I'm not comparing myself to Paul, okay? That would get me in trouble real fast. But just so that I think we can all relate to the Corinthians, maybe about how well they knew each other and that kind of thing. And just like I didn't know everything you wanted in a minister, you didn't ever know everything that I wanted. All we could do was pray and trust God that he was leading us. And so I came here just to do what God wanted. And that's exactly what you were doing. Well, that's the same with Paul. You know, he came to Corinth as a servant of Christ and not to please people. And that's something that he has to address here at the very beginning. Because there are some people in Corinth that had kind of turned on Paul. Now, that hasn't happened to me yet, but thankfully, we'll just all keep praying and keep trusting. But, you know, some people had really turned on Paul. They had started identifying themselves with Peter, I'm of Peter, or Apollos, and say, I'm going to follow after this teacher or that teacher. And then there were some who said, I'm of Paul, I'm going to follow after him. So they were defending him, identifying with him, and they kept him informed about the things that were happening in Corinth. And so as Paul writes this letter from Ephesus on his third missionary journey, he's got two main sources of information. How does he know what's going on in Corinth? He tells us in the letter, he's got people who came from the household of Chloe, and they've reported some things to him, especially that the church is dividing along these lines and certain immorality in the church. And so he spends the first six chapters addressing things that were reported to him from Chloe's household. But then he's also received a letter from the church that was asking certain questions of him and making certain statements. And he spends the rest of the letter, chapters 7 to 16, he's addressing their questions or correcting some of their false beliefs. Okay, so that's how 1 Corinthians works. So our passage comes from the first part where he's responding to these reports about the church being divided and they're playing favorites about their teachers and preachers. And so very simply put, you've got a group that's pro-Paul and a group that's anti-Paul. Okay, but he is going to talk to everybody. And he does that in chapter 1. I'm just giving you a little bit of the context here. He corrects both groups with the statement in verse 13, has Christ been divided? Has Christ been divided? And then he actually goes after the pro-Paul group. He doesn't just play to his people. He says, you're not in the right either. He says, continuing at 13, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Okay, but then he addresses the anti-Paul group. Verse 17, for Christ sent me to proclaim the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of his power. Okay, that's the kind of thing that they didn't like about Paul. You see that in 2 Corinthians. He's weak in speech. He's not a very polished orator, okay, which they highly valued in Greek culture. And so he has to explain, I'm not here to impress you people. I'm here to serve God and preach the word. And so chapter 1, if you're familiar with the book, he goes on for the rest of that chapter to say the message of the cross may seem foolish, it may seem weak, but it is the power and the wisdom of God. And so in chapter 2, he develops that idea and says Christian ministry, therefore, isn't done through human skill and eloquence, but it's done with the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So there's a very close connection between the cross and ministry. So our question, main question that I want to address is, how does the Spirit apply the cross of Christ to the life of the church? The Spirit is involved in this process. Chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, talking about that year and a half that he spent with them, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's not all he knew, but that's what he decided to know. That's what he resolved to teach. And to so Paul's ministry, his life reflects his theology. His life is shaped by the cross. And every Christian, we all need to think like that. That we see every life situation through the lens of the cross. And it really changes your perception. Because then we start asking questions like this. How can I die to myself so that somebody else can live? You don't hear a lot of people asking that kind of question unless they're informed by the cross of Christ. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's not exactly what I wrote on my resume. But maybe it should be. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Now, anybody who's read Paul knows that he's no dummy. Okay? He is an intelligent, very educated, in the Scriptures especially, a passionate, inspired apostle. But he doesn't want the faith of the church to rest on his skill, his wisdom, or any other human. It's not, if you compare Paul to other people, it's not that he's dumb or incapable as a person. But he was dumb and incapable to do God's work. You won't hear many preachers say that about Paul, I guess. He was dumb and incapable. But that's his point. Is to say, look, we're talking about God's work. Now, a little earlier, Tom was saying quantum physics can break your brain, right? We can't understand that, but that's human wisdom. Even stuff like that. Paul's talking about the things of God. How can we possibly understand the things of God? And of course, Tom went there too in his communion thoughts. How can we really grasp that? We can't on our own. And that's his point, that all of Paul's work and all of our work has got to rest on God's power. And that power comes through the Holy Spirit. He uses this phrase, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, When you think of a demonstration of spiritual power, what do you picture? I got to tell you, the first thing I think of is like pushing somebody in the head and healing them, almost knock them over. And that's what I picture when I think demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, and Paul could heal people, and Jesus healed people. Other apostles healed people. We still have gifts of healing. I understand that. But the point I want to make is, if the picture in my mind is a spectacle, if it's something that's outwardly impressive, that's not at all what Paul's talking about. It's the opposite of what Paul's talking about. That's what the Corinthians wanted to see from him, and they didn't. What Paul's talking about is this genuine inner renewal. And if Paul, going from Saul to Paul, wasn't a genuine inner renewal, there hasn't ever been one. Okay? That was a drastic, true, lasting conversion. But this inner renewal then overflows in good works that bless other people. So there is an outwardness to it. It is a demonstration of the Spirit and power, but it's no spectacle that you would be impressed by the person who has it. If the Spirit is the one working, then God is the one who gets the praise. Amen. We're going to see that more next week. We'll be in chapter 12. But in chapters 11 to 14, he spends a lot of time talking about the gifts of the Spirit are not there so that you can impress one another. They're there so you can edify one another. That's why we have gifts from the Spirit. It's not about performance. It's all about love. 1 Corinthians 13 falls right in the middle of that teaching, and that's the point. The more excellent way is love. Let's go on to verse 6 of chapter 2. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, this word mature is an interesting one. It's not about somebody's age or even level of experience. It's about a person's perspective. The word actually means those who have the end in mind. Okay, those who are thinking from an eternal perspective. They have their mindset on eternity. If you know how things turn out, which we do, then how does that change how you live today? That's this idea behind those who are mature. Those are the ones, he says, who receive true wisdom. And then you can understand, to a degree, eternal truth, which he says God proclaimed before the ages, and which will continue until the end of the age. And so you take that kind of wisdom that can see eternity through God's revelation and contrast that with the wisdom of this age. Okay, those who are just in the here and now, and how that makes you think. The wisdom of this age strives for power, for self, strives for influence. And he talks about the rulers of this age. They didn't understand this. If they had understood it, they wouldn't have gotten jealous about Jesus. They wouldn't have been threatened by what he was saying and what he was bringing, whether they were going to lose position or lose influence or lose power. But they did. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, but they did, because they weren't operating out of God's wisdom. They were operating out of their own human reason. And so God's wisdom is not one that will kill or hurt others to preserve your own life, but one that tries to figure out, how do I die so that somebody else and have life, so so that somebody else can be blessed. So this eternal perspective, when you hear the gospel and you see what God has been doing, it radically transforms the way you think about every situation and how you live. Go on to verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. So here Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. And just a little context to that chapter. The people are in exile, and Isaiah is crying out on their behalf to ask God to tear open the heavens and come down. And he starts talking about, this is the kind of God, nobody's ever seen a God like this. This is a God who fights for His people. This is a God who forgives His people. And so that's where this comes from when he says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has... It's about nobody else has ever seen or experienced a God like you. But that mystery isn't still a secret. It's a God's wisdom, secret and hidden, but it's not secret anymore, not since Christ. The mystery has been revealed by God, which is what he says next. These things that nobody has seen, that nobody has heard, that no one can conceive, these are the things that have been revealed to us. God has revealed them through his Spirit. And then it talks about the Spirit. Think about it as the breath, or maybe a crude way, the life force of God. And that's the only thing that can reveal the heart of God. And so this is revealed through His Spirit. I want to talk about two different ways that we can think about the Spirit revealing God's truth. Okay? One is probably the most obvious. It's Scripture. Scripture itself, and as we have it. The other is the testimony of the gospel. Okay? So that's spoken proclamation. On the scriptures, I'm going to point out a couple of verses from other books on this. Of course, the Holy Spirit inspires scripture. Paul said that in 2 Timothy. All scripture is God breathed. Same word, breath, spirit, it's the same word there. God breathed, God inspired. Peter says the same kind of thing in 2 Peter 1:21. He says, no prophecy of Scripture ever came by human will, but people moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So, of course, those are New Testament writers. They're talking about Old Testament writers, but they also include themselves. If you keep going in 2 Peter, he says Paul's writings are Scripture. And so the Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit, taught from the heart of God. But it's not just a dead book on a shelf. Okay, it's a living teaching, a reality that we learn and take into our life and spread to other people. So that's the second way the Spirit reveals God's truth, is when we testify to the gospel, the story about Christ. The Bible also bears this up. The Holy Spirit also inspires this. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Amen. With full conviction. So he's talking about his spoken proclamation to these churches, to the Christians now. And Peter says the same kind of thing again, 1 Peter 1:11 and 12. He's talking about the prophets. He says, the Spirit of Christ within the prophets testified in advance to the sufferings destined for Christ and the subsequent glory. So the Old Testament prophets already said what Christ was going to go through. Then he says, These are the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. I think that's very important to understand, that the Holy Spirit inspires and illuminates God's Word to us, whether we're reading the written Word or hearing the spoken Word. Because none of us is going to write new Scripture. Okay? But we will go out and proclaim the gospel. And as you share what you know of Christ and His story and how it transforms your life and how it can transform somebody else's life, the Holy Spirit works through that process to draw people to Himself, to reveal what Christ has done for them. And that's how people come to faith in Christ, is through hearing the Word of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the things freely given to us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. And so if Paul, the apostle, had to rely on the Spirit to be able to understand and proclaim the gospel, we're not going to accomplish anything without the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be able to understand what we're trying to learn. We're not going to be able to explain it. And still, that burden is not on us. The Holy Spirit is at work. We can't understand God unless God reveals Himself. But He does that through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth of the cross and the glory of the empty tomb and the hope of the new heavens and new earth. And I just want to make the point. One line here, he says, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. It's not, we don't understand these things because some of us are more naturally spiritual than other people. Okay, there is no such thing as being naturally spiritual. Okay, that's an oxymoron. In fact, he uses those two words as opposites of one another in this passage. We all start out as natural or unspiritual, depending on how your translation puts it. And we are only made spiritual by the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. Once the Spirit of God is indwelling, then people might be able to understand what Paul is getting at here. Because he's talking about how the cross applies to our life and to his preaching and to his ministry. He goes on in verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them. And they are unable to understand them because these things are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, but they themselves are discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so again, it's not at all that some people are spiritually inclined and other people just aren't. None of us is spiritually inclined until we are transformed into spiritual people by receiving the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. That's the only way any of us can grasp anything about the deep things of God. This eternal truth that Paul's talking about. And so he says, those who have been illuminated by the Spirit, they can see things clearly. They can judge or discern all things. But other people who don't have the Spirit can't judge or discern those people who have been illuminated by the Spirit. Only God judges us. Paul says that elsewhere. Judge by no man, but we are judged by God. Let me emphasize it again. Only the Spirit can enlighten. if you don't have the Spirit, you can't see correctly. Your vision of reality is distorted. But if you do have the Holy Spirit living within, then you see clearly. And what that means is you see things through the lens of the cross of Christ. It says here at the very end, the Holy Spirit gives us the mind of Christ. He is the one who breathes godly wisdom into our lives. That means we know the truth, but that never leads us to arrogance or performance or division. Instead, we start asking ourselves questions like, how can I die to myself so that somebody else can live? And if that sounds foolish to you, then your mind has not been transformed by the Holy Spirit. Truth transforms us to be humble and to be self-giving. That's what it did for Paul. That's what he's trying to communicate. So that's what the Corinthians need. And that's also what we need. Because the Holy Spirit gives us the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ makes us love like Christ. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this word, this eternal truth that none of us could grasp on our own. None of us could be transformed to be like Christ in this world on our own, because we just know ourselves too well, and you know us better than that. We're weak, fearful, fleshly, once broken, but now through Christ, redeemed, restored, renewed. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that ministers this truth to our hearts. He intercedes our prayers to you, but he also intercedes your truth to us. We're so thankful, God, that you would choose to dwell in and among wretches like us. But we're thankful that you do. And we are asking you now to transform us through that Holy Spirit to be like Christ, humble, willing to give himself so that someone else can be blessed, willing to be forsaken by God so that we can have fellowship with God, willing to go to the cross so that we could go to heaven. We thank you for him. Help us to praise and worship you, God, Christ, Holy Spirit, in our hearts and with our lives. And if anybody sees the transformation in us, may you get the glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.